The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Deuteronomy, chapter 26, and verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given unto us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Before we say a few words about this portion, those who don't believe in dispensations must have a great deal of difficulty in understanding the offering of Cain and the offering of this worshipper. You remember that Cain brought the fruit of the land, and I think we would give him credit that he would bring the very best that he could bring, cultivating it, looking after it, and bringing it to God as an offering. And it was refused. And John's epistle tells us his works were evil. And here we find another man, and he's got the best of the soil, best of the earth, the first fruits of the earth. And yet God accepts them. In fact, God is giving the directions how he is to bring them, and they'll be very acceptable to God. How then can one man be refused and another man be accepted? And the only way we can understand that is by understanding something of dispensations. I say that by the by. In Genesis, the question was a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, in line with what had happened to Adam and Eve. Here it is a question of the land that God had given to a particular nation for a particular purpose. And so the change of principle before God determines how the offering is received. That's by the by. We were talking this afternoon about worship. And a very, very happy subject indeed. Indeed, the greatest service that the creature can render to God is to worship. And of course involves a very, very weighty matter indeed as to how much we understand the revelation of God and as to how much we have appropriated that, and also as to how far we are in a moral condition that encourages us to act in worship. All these things hang together. There's no easy way for worship. It's not simply correct words, important as that is. Very important indeed to be intelligent as to the words that we use. But far more is necessary. The moral condition that God requires, as we were reminded, the holy plate that was before on the brow of the high priest, that was there continually, never let down, always there. That is the standard that God requires of those who worship him. Oh, what a sad day it would be if we gathered together just to utter platitudes, just to say the right things without the right moral condition behind them. Anyway, this portion begins with, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein." I believe that every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit positionally is in the land. That is, they are brought into all the wealth of what God has for them in Christ. But then it says distinctly, they were to possess it and to dwell in it. Ah, that's another matter. We know only too well, and our dear brother Ernie was reminding us of this last night, that there's a vast difference between position and the enjoyment of that position. Very important. You remember in the song of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. In that song, they speak about all the nations terrified before them as they would go over to possess the land. All those in Philistia would be afraid, and so on. Was it really like that? That was the objective side. When it came to the practical side, why, they were chased by their enemies. You remember at Ai? And too sadly, they didn't possess the inheritance. And so there was failure on the practical side. One failure led to another until eventually we find Babylon. But here, God credits the people with going in to possess the land and to dwell in it. I was touched when we were singing that hymn this afternoon. His presence is our home. What a delightful expression of Mr. Darby's. His presence is our home. To dwell there in the knowledge of God, in the holiness of his presence, and in all the warmth of his love. His presence is our home. And this is what God is talking about. Not simply going in and taking possession of the land, but to dwell there and enjoy all the greatness of what he gave to them in his purpose. Because this is one of the threads that runs through this portion. The purpose of God to bring his people into a particular place and to enjoy his blessing. Oh, that's our place too. And as we get older, some of us, we begin to regret the wasted time when we could have spent our time to better advantage, when we could have applied ourselves to a deeper, fuller knowledge of his word and the enjoyment of it. I've said this before, that dear J.G. Billet said that he would prefer to learn one truth and enjoy it rather than learn a great deal of truths and perhaps not enjoy them. Very good thing to learn something and to enter into the enjoyment of it, in the full possession of it, make it your own and enjoy it and respond to God accordingly. So this matter of possessing our land and dwelling in it is a very, very important thing. We know that in the book of Revelation, there are those who are described as earth dwellers. That's where their joy is. That's where their lives are. They dwell upon earth. All their aspirations, all their hopes, all their enjoyment found upon earth, and consequently they come under judgment. Now we know as believers we'll never come under judgment. Praise God for that. But there is a danger that we could become earth dwellers. Better to dwell in the sphere that has been brought before us again and again in these meetings, the greatness of Christ in glory, greatness of his person, greatness too of what God has done for us in bringing us into this position, marvelous things to dwell upon. Though we pray that what was said of Samuel might be said of us. Remember, God said that none of his words fell to the ground. Oh, that those words that we have heard here this week, these past days, might not fall to the ground, be snatched away, and, as the hymn says, destroyed by earth's poor joys. No, we want to possess them, to dwell in them, and find the full enjoyment of them. So we find, this is the first thing that God says, and then he says that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, when we read the account of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, we might say, what a wonderful God. He took this nation out from the bondage of Egypt and took them into a wonderful land and gave them the opportunity to live there and to enjoy all its fruits. Say, wonderful God, how kind, how merciful. What was that all that God had in mind? And we were reminded this afternoon that God is looking for a response. That if he has revealed himself, and praise God he has in Christ, and if he has done so many wonderful things for us through the death of Christ and the gift of the Spirit, how right it is that there should be a response. And when God gave instructions that all the nations, idolatrous nations, were to be exterminated, root and branch, and all the idolatrous practices were to be stopped, and all the licentious habits that were connected with idolatry were to be stopped. What had he in mind? That there would be in the land the worship of himself. And that's the great point. That's the great wonder of God's plan for Israel and for his promised land and for you and for me. That all the things that belong to earth and time might be out of our systems, out of our practice, that we might be free to worship God accordingly. And God is claiming the best, the first fruits. I want the best, he says. I want you to bring your first fruits. I want you to put them in a basket. And I want you to bring them to the proper place. Now all this is very, very instructive indeed. Do we give God the best? That's a big question. And I believe it involves a great deal. Not only our lips, but our lives. What we have to offer him. Very, very wonderful thing that poor creatures like ourselves can really offer God anything that is acceptable to him. But we can, praise God, because of the work of Christ. And he says, there's a particular place. And we find that David, he identified that place. You remember when the plague came because of David numbering the people without bringing in the atonement money at the same time. You remember he offered a sacrifice. And when he offered the sacrifice, he said, this is the place. All through the book of Deuteronomy, we find mentions of the place to which the people are to come to worship. A particular place, and there's one particular verse where it says that place would be the habitation of God. And David said, right, this place, the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, was to be the place where the temple was to be raised, the place where God would be worshipped. Oh, dear brethren, how can we possibly miss the importance of these statements? A place connected with a sacrifice upon which a temple would be reared where God would be worshipped. Do we not hear the words of our Lord Jesus, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in the very place, I understand that Caesarea Philippi, where there was an idol that was connected with praise and song, in that very place the Lord announced where he would rear a building, a temple, that would be for the praise of God and for his own joy and delight too. So the sacrifice, the temple, and worship and praise to our God. Ah, but we don't gather to a place today. We gather to a name. And when we say we gather to his name, we're thinking about the attraction of that glorious person and all that's involved in that name. Oh, how wonderful. Just as Solomon, when he uttered his prayer, dedication of the temple, he says, "Heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much more this house that I have built." He said, his name, where his name is, all that was true of God was connected with that name. And so all that's true of our Lord Jesus is there when we gather to his name. If I understand it rightly, when we gather in his name, it's all the authority that's connected with it. And so, not a place today, but a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear brethren, as our brother has already mentioned, if we're gathered together in weakness, praise God, God goes along with that. God won't go along with willfulness, but he'll go along with weakness. And we've gathered correctly when we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, without any human arrangement, but rather relying upon the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to the Spirit touching our hearts to bring out what is there of Christ. Oh, dear friends, it's testing, but it's well worthwhile. Instead of being engulfed in all the confusion that is in Christendom at the present moment, better to go along in weakness and go along in willfulness or in self-will. And so we find, "Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us." It is a great thing to rely upon the great things that God has revealed to us. If we get occupied with our own failures and forget about the purpose of God, we're liable to get very, very disappointed indeed. We'll get occupied with our weaknesses and our failures to such an extent that our lips will be closed. We are occupied with ourselves. But this man, he comes before God, comes before the priest in those days, and deeply in his heart there is a sense of the purpose of God. And you remember in the book of Exodus, I think it's chapter 6, well-known portion, the seven I wills of Jehovah, in which he said precisely that he would deal with the bondage, he would deal with the Egyptians, he would liberate his people, he would take them into the land. No mention about the wilderness. That came in, by the by, as government because of their failure. But God's intention was to take them out from the bondage and take them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the purpose of God. And this is what this man remembers as he comes before God as a worshipper, remembering the purpose of God. Oh, dear brethren, when we come to the I wills of Scripture, we come to the language of deity. Impossible that that word can be broken. We were reminded of this, the oath, the unchangeableness of his purpose, his word. impossible that anything that God has set his hand to, that it can be overthrown or thwarted. And so this man, he's resting upon that. Why? He says, I'm now in the very enjoyment of all that God purposed. I'm only one person, but personally, I have entered into that. I'm in the enjoyment of it. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I have something in my basket, and I'm bringing it to the priest, and it will be offered to God. We ought to be reminded, dear brethren, when we come together, that there is a word in the book of Deuteronomy. Three times in the year, the males are to appear before me, and they are not to appear before me empty. How do we get filled up? Not by something miraculous happening as we come together. We get filled up day by day as we move in communion with God and with Christ, separate from the filth that's in this world, solely committed to God and to Christ, and looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance and help each day. That's how we get filled up. Reading those precious Gospels that tell us about the glorious man of God's purpose. That's how we get filled up. Oh, how wonderful to be privileged to contemplate these things and to bring something in our basket. Not in brash boldness. Perhaps that ought to have been said this afternoon, that boldness doesn't mean brashness and intruding oneself into the meeting, if I use that expression, simply because I want to do. I know the holy sensitiveness that would come in dependence upon the Spirit to realize that what I have to offer is in keeping with the time, not with a routine, not with a form that we can follow out day by day or large day by large day, but the Holy Spirit touching our hearts and giving to us at a precise moment what to offer. That requires spiritual sensibilities. And so here is a man with something in his basket, and he brings it to the priest, and it's set before the altar. Well, what can we say about that? Brought to the priest and brought before the altar. Surely these terms bring before us immediately our Lord Jesus Christ. What he is the priest, what he is the sacrifice. Why, the whole system is dependent upon this, a priest and a sacrifice. And this is what the man brings. Brings his offering, the priest takes it and brings it to the altar. But then he has something to say. He says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous, and so on. We cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. Here is a man with some knowledge of the mercy of God. I think it's the 15th chapter of Romans where it says, and the Gentiles shall glorify God for his mercy. Marvelous thing, man. Here is mercy, something received because of need. People in bondage, unable to help themselves, liberated by the mercy of God. And what does it produce? Worship for God. I believe that every blessing that God bestows upon us has this in mind, that we might respond to him intelligently and feelingly. And mercy is something that very definitely produces feeling in the soul, produces a response, something received to meet our need, and consequently, glory to God. Oh, how wonderful this is. And when we see these two things brought together, the purpose of God that takes the people into the land, that's one side, that's God's side. He's well able to look after that side. He deals with that in Christ. But then there's our side, the appreciation of what God has done in us and for us, the mercy of God that we have received and appreciated, and this too, both of them together, the purpose of God and his mercy received, ought to produce a response. Then it says, he was a worshipper. Now just one little practical word before I close. I don't think for a moment that God suddenly produced plants and fruits for the man to go out and pluck and fill his basket. There are instructions in the book of Deuteronomy how they are to sow their seed, water it with the foot, expressions like that, indicate that a certain amount of cultivation had to go on. Plough the land, sow the seed, get rid of the weeds. Now, that's practical. I know our brother was telling us that there's nothing we have to do, and I'm sure that what he was stressing, of course, was the objective side, all that is secure in Christ. But it would be folly to think that there isn't anything that we have to do, because we have a host of exhortations in the New Testament telling us what we have to do. And here we have cultivation, preparation, getting rid of the things that would attack the plants, looking for the best, careful help. I remember reading dear brother Willis's book on Philippians, and when he spoke about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says that this word could be quite easily translated, cultivate. And so here is something that we have to do, that we have to cultivate. Be careful that there is nothing allowed to destroy the growth of that which is pleasing to God. And make sure that we do our best to see that there is proper husbandry, as we find in 1 Corinthians, where we are told that we are God's husbandry. That's the work that God puts into us. And we have to make sure that we don't do anything to hinder that work. But it's all involved in what we offer to God. And what a joy to that man when, after all his careful work, looking after his plants and his fruits, he now has his basket full. And it's the very best. The best plants, the best fruit, everything he has to offer. There it is in the basket, and he can bring it. And look what it says. It says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Well, if you forget all else that I've said this evening, you can remember two things which are extremely necessary. And that is, get thoroughly saturated in the purpose of God, and also let the mercy of God fill our hearts with gratitude. And if in any way we enjoy these two things, it will be inevitable that there will be from our lips and from our lives a response to God that will gladden his heart. May it be so, for his name's sake.